It's the story of Jeremiah's call by God to be a prophet to God's people when he was a young boy. And in addition to wanting us to think about what God wants us to learn from the story itself, I want us to contemplate how the story connects to our own lives. How do we think about what a call actually is? This is a story that happens to a young boy, as we'll see. It's always a good time to ask about one's vocation, one's call when you're young. And I know this community well enough to know that most of the people at this service would be not perhaps in the first quarter of life, but maybe in the third or the fourth quarter of life. By the way, yesterday I came in and introduced myself to Catherine here, our excellent organist here, and I told her this. I think I've been coming up here now for 22 years or so. She said, I've noticed as we get further into the summer, more old-timers are showing up. So, thanks a lot. What that's supposed to mean. So, how do you understand what a call actually is, even now, at whatever station of life you find yourself? Now, the word of the Lord came to me, the first verse from this episode in the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Again, I'm asking, how might the story about a young boy born in ancient Judea 2,675 years ago help us? This boy who would grow up to be one of Israel's greatest prophets, the one we know as Jeremiah. Now, his life spanned a cataclysmic period in the people of God's history. As you probably know, Jeremiah prophesied and then witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 587 BC by the armies of the Babylonian ruler Nebuchadnezzar. After that, Jeremiah witnessed the captivity of thousands of the leading citizens of that destroyed city taken into exile in Babylon. He saw it all coming. He preached about it. He warned the people of God that this was going to happen because of their waywardness. Sometimes his preaching struck others, as it strikes our modern ears, as incendiary, but it was deeply prophetic. And I want to say this as you read the book of Jeremiah. He was so reluctant to have to share what he felt he needed to share. It was not easy for him. He was prophetic, but he was incredibly empathetic. He had an uneasy ministry. His life was long and it was complicated. Again, today's reading takes us to the very beginning of his life, where he is a little boy in this ancient desert town of Anathoth. Some of y'all have probably been to the Holy Land, but I bet you haven't been to that area because it's in the southern part of today's West Bank. Sort of forlorn, kind of God-forsaken area overlooking the Dead Sea to the east. This is an obscure, tiny little village. This little boy is called into this great ministry. This is a common biblical pattern, as you should know. God routinely in Scripture, and I would say today, calls unlikely people, people that don't feel themselves worthy or particularly special. And he calls people out of obscure contexts for great and holy mission. So we can think of Abraham. Think of Moses. We can think of Jeremiah out of this out-of-the-way village of Anathoth. And we can think of another little boy out of an obscure village called Nazareth. So I have five quick points, I hope they're quick to your ears, that I want to make today about the question, how can we relate to this story? How do we relate this story to our lives? What is our calling? How can this story help us think afresh about vocational calling as Christians? Point number one is that our call as God's chosen ones is God's initiative, okay? It's not a matter of our own discernment, our own willpower, achievement, or qualifications. We are told, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. What words? And I believe this is the word spoken over every single one of us all the time. I find profound warmth and beauty in them. What does it say about our image of God? Your life was my idea, God says to us. You're not an accident of biology. Your place in the world is not obscure. It's not random. Your life is not yours to define as you desire it. I give you your life. I give you your identity. I give you your purpose. I've always known you. Before you even had an inkling of knowing yourself, I had a dream for you in your life. I fashioned you in the womb before you took your first breath of oxygen. I think, again, that is really beautiful. We hear this often in Scripture, again, that God knows us in our very conception, in our development in the womb. Today's psalm from Psalm 71, I've been sustained by you ever since I was born from my mother's womb. You have been my strength. So again, how does that kind of promise shape our image of God? Pardon me for a little personal illustration here. My wife and I are way too young for this, Catherine, but we're about to be grandparents. My daughter, our oldest child, married, and they're expecting their first child next month. And we were just with Eleanor and John last week for 9 days of vacation. And my daughter's really showing now. She's 8 months in, and all we could talk about was this child in the womb. We're going to be surprised. You know, is it a boy or a girl? What's he or she going to be like? Projecting thoughts and dreams and hopes on top of this unborn child. And so the conversation says a lot more about the parents and grandparents, does it not? By way of analogy, I want to suggest so it is with our Heavenly Father. Before we were born, God is dreaming of us, fulfilling God's dream for us. And I think that's beautiful. So what is God's dream for us before we were born? Point two, to live lives that are consecrated to Him. The Lord says to Jeremiah, before you were born, I consecrated you. So we want to ask, what does that mean? Another prominent biblical word. It means to sanctify. It means to be set apart, to be holy. It means to embody a distinctive form of life. For what purpose? So that other people would look at us who are consecrated to the Lord and say, I want to imitate what you have. I want the life that I see emanating, radiating out of you. This is what our calling is. This is God's purpose for us, actually. Not simply to receive God's life and love, but again, to radiate it out so that others will be exposed to it, who will be curious to know, who is this God that you worship? I would say our lives are meant to be kind of a radioactive fallout of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be consecrated. This past week, one of my favorite spiritual Christian writers, Frederick Buechner, died. Some of you all are familiar with his writings. He was 96 years old, so he lived a long and a beautiful life. He was a beautiful man, and I've been interested in reading a lot of testimonies of church nerds like me and other church leaders and Christian thinkers writing just their own reflections on what this man and his writings have meant to them through the years. I was first exposed to him 43 years ago as a 10th grader at an Episcopal boarding school, and the chaplain made us read a book by Frederick Buechner. One of the things that I notice in the testimonies of people who have appreciated him and writing this past week is that Buechner was described by more than one as somebody who was always sort of enlarging other people's experience of living and enlarging his circle of relationships. And there's a testimony from him where he says that he believes that in every single one of us, every single one of us who are Christians, there's a part of us that still asks, is it too good to be true? I mean, come on, really? We all have that part in us. And he said in every single engagement, he tried to speak to that question. What a beautiful thing to do. Try to speak to the question in all our engagements. Is it too good to be true? It's not. It is true. And it is beautiful. Again, that is an example of a consecrated life. Point three. God calls you to witness, to embody this consecration to people who may not be there yet. In fact, specifically, we are called out to share the love of God with people who are not yet in covenant relationship, not in that relationship with the love of God. Because God says to Jeremiah, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And it's important how we in the 21st century hear this Hebrew word, the nations. Literally, the sense is people who are foreigners, not of the people of Israel. Israel had very clear ideas about who was in and who was out. And they believe there were 70 other nations out there. But more euphemistically, as you know, anytime you see the word, you know, you're to be a light to the nations, Jesus sends his disciples out to baptize all, to go to all nations. It is to the Gentiles. It's to the people, again, who are outside, as of yet, the covenant. Simply put, we are consecrated to be distinct to people who don't know Jesus, who don't know God. Okay, that's what it is. And so don't think of it as, well, that's for special missionaries. That's for people who are really sent to Sri Lanka or Papua New Guinea or something like that. But to anybody and everybody in your current cultural context and social relationships who may just not know. It could be a child of yours. It could be a good friend of yours. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. Whoever it is that crosses your path, God may have put there precisely for that purpose, just as that infirm woman was placed in the path of Jesus in our gospel. And Jesus healed her. That is our calling. Point four, you are already qualified for your call, for your life of consecration, because you are baptized into Christ Jesus. I'm assuming everybody here is baptized. If not, talk to me after the service. But in your baptism, you have received the Holy Spirit, whether it's fully activated or not. That's something I pray about all the time. But it is not the case that we object with Jeremiah, oh, I'm just a boy. I'm just a, you know, that's not me. I'm just a CPA. I didn't go to seminary. I'm not clergy. I don't know how to pray in public very well. You know, would you say the blessing? I don't know the Bible like I should. I've always said that if you don't know how to be in a Bible study, this will always work. Get a group of people together, open it up, read something, and say, I don't really know what this means. What do you think this means? You're doing Bible study. Anybody can do that. I've never served on the vestry. I just don't know how I would talk to somebody about my faith. I love how little patience God has with that kind of objection. I am only a boy. And God says, don't tell me that. As if God doesn't know that. This is a famous quotation. You've probably heard it. But one of the great theologians of the 20th century, Karl Barth, Reformed theologian. Oh my gosh, his writings are just incredible. Much of it is very dense. But famously, he was asked at one point in the latter years of his life, could he sum it all up? What's it all about? How in the world would this world-class theologian answer that question in a succinct sentence? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's it. You can say that. Fear of ineptitude or failure, we don't have the words, we don't have the wisdom or the experience, can be deadly to fulfilling our call as those. But God has given us breath and spirit to live a consecrated life for the sake of others. Which leads me to point five, my last point. Most importantly, and related to point four, God not only gives us life, God not only gives us a calling, God gives us the resources to fulfill the calling. He gives us his own word. It's probably easy to miss it in just sitting there listening to the text, but the word appears prominently in this brief story about Jeremiah. In fact, four times at least. The Hebrew is davar. The word came to me, Jeremiah testifies, and then he objects, I cannot speak, which is the same word. A better literal translation would be, I cannot give words to your word. And God says, you know, shut up. You know, I'm going to give you the words to speak. And then at the end, verse 9, we're told that God reaches down and touches his mouth. And I put my words in your mouth. God touches our mouth. I'm going to invite some consideration of what that really means. But first of all, just remember, Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 12, I believe, there may come a day when you're brought up before people who don't appreciate your message. Rulers, authorities, synagogue leaders. And when you're facing persecution, just open your mouth. And I will give you my spirit, and you will know the words to say. So how much more can we trust that if the invitation is to speak to people who are not persecuting us, but we know and we love and they're close to us. Think about that. God promises Jeremiah and you and me his word. I would say simply this means his self-revealing nature. God wants to be known. God is not interested in being a mere puzzle or abstraction. God wants to be known. God discloses himself. What are the resources that we've been given? Scripture, prayer, an appreciation to see God in this beautiful creation around us, in our worship life together. And of course, Jesus himself, the Word incarnate. I pay attention to trends in the life of the church and trends in the life of American sort of religious beliefs. And it's grim, and especially in light of COVID, by the way. Often I'm interested in what's going on with younger adults. The church that I'm serving, we have a big challenge to attract younger people there, or it's going to look very different in 20 to 25 years. One recent survey I was paying attention to says this is an important shift. More and more young people today, they're not saying they don't believe in God. They're saying, what? The question doesn't even occur to them. So we've moved from a place very quickly where young people might say, you still believe in that stuff? To today, where more and more are saying, believe what? It doesn't even occur to me to think about God. And why is that? Because there are not enough people in their lives to make them want to question, why is their life different? Why is it that everything I think I'm looking for, I'm not finding, but it seems like maybe they are. There are not enough people who are eliciting in them the question for the hope that is within us. Coming back to Frederick Buechner, I love this quotation that I came across just this past week. Somebody asks you, what is it all about? You can quote that familiar children's line quoted by Karl Barth, but I like the way Buechner puts it because this is such down to earth language, and I think it also connects to the story about Jeremiah. He said, the grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Do not be afraid. I am with you. We can all say that or say something like that in our own way, from our own experiences, from our own faith, to the people that God puts in our path. Don't ever say you're not qualified, you don't have the resources, that you're not called. Because what if the first time somebody really thought about God and sought him out, it was because of your witness to them? Something you said, something you did, something you embodied in your own life. Every single member of the church is commissioned, consecrated by God to be the continuation of Jesus' presence here on earth. And I don't care how successful any of us are, there is nothing more important than that. See what became of Jeremiah, this little boy in an obscure village that doesn't even exist anymore. Became one of the great, great prophets whose story we still read to this very day. And no one here in this room is more obscure or less qualified than he was, or less called or loved by God. Amen.